be in Psalm 113, which can be found in your pew Bible on page 821. Let us hear from God's Word. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, as we look to your word this morning, we pray for an advent, a breaking through of the truth that is contained in this text. May we see more of the light of Christ through the power of your Spirit for the glory of our King on high. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As has been said now a few times up here, it was a full week. Seems like it often happens during this time of year. A full week for the Policetti family as they lost Joe who was busy shucking oysters just a few months ago with us. I was remarking that I don't know if I talked to anybody during the oyster pickings more than I talked to Joe. And what a wonderful gentleman he was. What a gift in the heavenly places. What a reunion for him, for those who have gone out before him. Rob and George Smith, they lost a friend. Kurt, Sandy reached out to me and asked if I could drive Kurt to a medical appointment, so I took him there, and then a couple minutes later, the doctor is coming out and saying, rush him to the emergency room. Take him there now. And here he is struggling with pneumonia. I talked with him yesterday. Still, the medicine hasn't had the desired effect. Then, of course, on Friday, my wife gives me the kind of call we don't want to hear. When she was in Lansdale. And so, here I am, hearing about the cardiac events of my father-in-law, and the first thing I do is begin to call the prayer warriors I know throughout the nation. I have people praying from this community, from Vegas, from Reno, from other places, St. Louis. I have people in Florida praying for him. After still waiting out there in the parking lot, it was time for me to pray. And I was struggling at first. I didn't know what to say at first. Because oftentimes in those moments, I want to give God a to-do list. I want to give him all the things that I want him to do, rather than wanting to trust him and his plan. And then all of a sudden, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God gave me words to say. And they ended up just being words of praise. Because, my wife's father, his health has declined since we've come here. In the past year, we've also seen in him so much growth through this season of struggle. We've seen miraculous things happen regarding his understanding of the Lord. And so all of a sudden, my prayer out in the parking lot turned into something beautiful, where praise upon praise was being made. In many ways, that moment in the parking lot on Friday is what this psalm is all about this morning. Psalm 113 is about the goodness of our God. And it's a psalm about praise. And it's a psalm praising the advent of our God. It's a psalm that was quoted by Hannah in the Old Testament when she found out she was going to have a child. She was going to have Samuel, the great important prophet and priest of the Old Testament. It's a psalm that was sung by Mary in Luke chapter 1 when she too found out she was with child. She quoted this psalm. Mary the Virgin, the barren one, was inspired to sing these words as the angel revealed the gift in her womb. But it's not just a psalm for barren women like Mary and Hannah. Let me explain. We're just a short time away from Christmas and the Christmas Eve service here. And what will be the song that will cap off the service? And if you've been here before, what is the song? Silent Night in German, right? And it wouldn't be complete if we came here on Christmas Eve and we didn't hear that Silent Night in German. Well, when it comes to Psalm 113, it had a special place in the Passover. It was the first song that he always sung during the Passover. You sang between 113 and 118. It was how you began that service, that festival. So the Jewish people would sing this song when they celebrated Passover, which means that Jesus, because the Gospels tell us that Jesus sang on the night that he was betrayed on that Passover meal, means that Jesus began that meal with Psalm 113. And so, this is a special song. This is a song that first hit Jesus' incarnate ears in the womb as he heard his mother sing. And it's also a song that hit Jesus' ears on the night that he was betrayed. On the night where he would allow himself to be betrayed by this world so that he might thereby save this world. So from before the cradle even, to just before the grave, these were precious words to our Lord. And how does this song begin? It begins with a statement of faith, a statement of trust, a statement of praise. It begins in verse 1 the same way the psalm will end in verse 9 with the words, "Praise the Lord." Because if you appreciate how much God continues to bless you, our reflexive response is to then praise Him. This is why a Hannah, this is why a Mary first would grab this psalm when they got good news from our God. When we begin to see that praise is on the march, and mercy is on the march, we want to delight in it. And we see that it is on the march here, praise is on the march, that it will go from place to place, from person to person, from the start of life to the moment of death. And we see that through the imagery of the sun rising that is in this psalm. Sun rises, of course, in the east and to the west, as this and sets in the west, as this psalm puts it. And praise will be found in that, the psalm says. And think about what a sunrise represents. Normally, when the sunrise occurs, people begin to wake up. We as a people begin to wake up. We don't often call people, for instance, at 3 a.m. in the morning. But as the sun comes up, people begin to stir. And as people wake up, they come to life through the sun's rays. And they open their eyes to the power of this bright light breaking in. So, a sunrise like this psalm is talking about is what coming to faith looks like. Whether we're saved young or old, if we struggle to remember when it first happened or we can mark the exact moment, there still, for all of us, was a moment where the light of God broke through and praise and our praise for God became a psalm. A song that you and I sing, much like when we are in the early mornings, we'll hear the singing of birds. We don't hear them at night. We hear them sing at the first light of dawn. And our God, as he puts in verse 6, he is not just above the earth, but he's also above the heavens as well. To have a presence with both us and the angels, he actually stoops down. So he is the present God. He is not far off. He is the God, as we emphasize this time of year, the God of Advent. And what is that word Advent? We hear it so much, sometimes we forget what it means. Advent is a new dawn. It is a fresh sunrise. Advent is a new day. Advent is the acknowledgement of a new arrival. In one sense, Advent implies that even light needed to be shown to us. Christianity is the only religion with a true and complete Advent. And what I mean by that is Christianity is the only religion that has a clear understanding of how darkness fell upon the earth. Darkness fell upon the earth through the entry of sin. But more than that, what makes Christianity the only religion of true Advent is the fact that then light came from out of the darkness into the formless and void. God himself now with us. And the light of the world has begun to push back on the shadow of death and darkness itself. You can see this in verse 7 when it reads, he, being God, raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. In this region of America, we rarely see the exceptionally poor, unless it's an infomercial or something like that. Even in the United States, having worked with the homeless for several years, our poor are wealthy compared to poor elsewhere. For instance, I was just telling someone yesterday, when I began preaching to the homeless, I personally couldn't afford a cell phone, and yet to the 20 or 30 homeless individuals I'd be preaching to, they all have them. But don't think of this financially. The poor in view here are far poorer than our average understanding of poor. Notice they have nothing but dust. They don't have a sleeping bag. They don't have a blanket. They don't have a tent that they can take with them. All they have is dust. And dust, of course, is a poetic image in Scripture. It's not just as simple as dirt, but dust is shown is actually something connected to our own mortality. There is an aspect of dust being used here in this biblical image that it doesn't matter if you're Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or the homeless man on the corner in downtown Philadelphia right now holding a sign hoping to get a few dollars. No matter who you are dirt poor without the advent of Christ. Because as Genesis 3:19 puts it, we are from dust, and to dust we shall return. But remember, this is a psalm of praise. And so, while we might have dust before us, and mortality looms before us, this God we praise is shown in verse 7 to raise the poor from the dust. That means he raises those who have perished into mortality. Likewise, the second half of verse 7 says, he lifts up the needy from the ash heap. Now, as a few of you know, my wife and I, we got a fixer-upper home in the bustling metropolis of Mehoopany, Pennsylvania. And it's not a metropolis at all. And the place actually came with an ash heap. And what's an ash heap? It's a place to burn trash. And the ash heap's location is not by the house. It's actually pretty much as far removed from the house as possible. And that's what you do. In the ancient world of this psalm, that was the same way. The ash heap was a place outside the city where everyone took their junk and trash. And on occasion, as the garbage collected and piled, it would all be burned. In the Gospels, even last week, as we looked at Matthew, Jesus calls hell Gehenna in the passage we looked at. Gehenna was an ash heap. Well, this psalm in verse 7, it also has the image of ash heap, and yet it depicts God a God who surveys the ash heap and saves that which has been cast off into the ash heap, which is remarkable for several reasons. The first being, what God would scour a landfill for things to say? Here we are in political season, and from sea to shining sea, everyone who is running to be your president during this election cycle has people who essentially their sole job is to consider the following question. How will this look for the candidate if they're found at this place or that place? How will it look for this candidate if a picture is taken here or there? There are people awake right now, concerned on Sunday morning about this very thing, about this candidate or that, what their appearance appears to be. And of course, this means that having a slice of apple pie at a local diner, that's a great idea, should go for it. Grabbing a baby and kissing them, excellent work. Go to an American factory and line up a bunch of the lifeblood of blue-collar American workers and have a photo op with them, good job. This is someone's profession. Consider where our candidates are found at. To make someone look presidential so we elect them and lovable. You know a photo op we won't see, however? Candidates marching over piles and piles of trash. In with the bugs, the smells, and the stink of a landfill, scavenging for discarded items that they might save. You're not going to see Trump, you're not going to see Biden, you're not going to see Elizabeth Warren, you're not going to see Bernie Sanders or like diving into dumpsters in order to find something or someone worth saving. Yet our God, in Psalm 113, tells us He will. He will. The God above heaven and earth, He will stoop down into the ash heap. For those who are dirt poor when it comes to their own mortality, in order to save us. He will go to those who have been cast off. He will go to those who realize all they have is dust before God, and He will save them. Against human wisdom, our God will enter the landfill in order to grab hold of sinners like you and me. And for this He should be praised. And for this, Christianity is different from every other option. Because Advent is when we begin to remember our God fulfilled this promise through the person and work of Jesus. Our God got messy in a way no false God ever would. You know, American Christianity continues to struggle, and there are more than a few reasons why. But let me give all of us one, just one this morning. And it's this. American culture, especially middle-class culture, convince ourselves of our own self-sufficiency. And that doesn't help in receiving the gospel. We look at our successes and we find satisfaction in the mirror rather than in our God above and requesting hope from Him and help from Him. Generally, Americans prefer a God made in our own image, who will work around our own set of beliefs, on our schedules, on our timelines, and our worldviews. We practically live the reverse of this psalm, living as if God forces us to stoop down when He calls upon us to follow Him. Because don't you know what you're missing by being here on Sunday morning? Don't you know, Pastor, that if you can just shorten the service by 10 minutes, we can be out there and have a little more time doing this and this and that. However, in other cultures, where oppression is far greater than any in America, I have gone to men in seminary who are now today in Turkey, in Egypt, in China, sharing the gospel in a place where they have true fear of being arrested for doing so. And yet, places like that, Christianity is exploding. Why? Because they have an advantage over us. And the fact that it's easier to see that God is a God of rescue. It's easier for light to break through when the darkness of marginalization and oppression are commonplace. And what does God do with those He saves from the ash heap, from the dustbin of history? He makes those He saves, in verse 8, royalty. You know, this is a time of year where depression thrives. Family can be a messy business. Friends can be a messy business. As this church knows from several events this week, life and death can be a messy business. And so if you come here today and you're feeling like dust, you're feeling like you're in the ash heap of life, please leave here remembering the first eight of this song. If you are the Lord's child, then you are a son or daughter of the King, making you royalty in His sight. You are more important royalty than can be found in Buckingham Palace or upon any throne of this earth if you are the Lord's. Because God, in His advent, came to connect you to His royal family. And then we get to the last verse, and it's a beautiful verse. It says, He, being God, settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. And so we think of Hannah again, who quoted this song. And we think of Mary, who quoted this song. And yet, they can't demonstrate the fullness of what this final verse means. See, in the ancient world, there was one social curse that was greater than any other. And that was to be without children. Children were crucial for all kinds of prosperity. Last week, if you were here, you remember I began the sermon by laying out how in modern America, children cost a lot of money. They cost hundreds of thousands of dollars in our nation before they reach the age of 18. However, in the ancient world, a world where you worked the family farm or worked in the family trade, that was a world where each additional hand pitching in for the family helped improve the prosperity of the family. It was a flipped reality for Marsh today. So they wouldn't be saying, which is said often in America, oh, children are so expensive. No, they were saying, oh, how unfortunate and impoverished my future will be if I don't have children. You can have no long-term impact on culture, on society, on the generations in the ancient world if you didn't have children in the ancient setting. And yet, in this last verse of Psalm 113, God flips the script. He basically says, even if you were never to have children of your own, if you know the God of Psalm 113, the God who saves people from dust, the God who picks people out of the garbage heap, the God who makes royalty out of His followers, I will make sure even barren women are found with a great legacy of children to follow her. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I might be mistaken, one of the most generous gifts this church has ever received came, if I recall correctly, from a woman who had no children of her own. And yet, in her death, she invested in many generations to come as she passed on. See, when God saves us, no matter who we are, He connects us to His work of redemption. He calls us to share this gospel from east to west so that light might break in. There might be sunrise for someone else. He has us help be part of the spiritual work in time and talent and in treasure of lifting people out of the dust, out of the garbage heaps, and throwing them onto Christ. In ways big and small, He uses us to let others know that our God is worthy of praise. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow sons and daughters of the King in heaven, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For Jesus has come to save us from the dustbin of history and from the ash heap to come. In his advent, in his coming, he is invested in us so that we might be fruitfully saved in him. Amen? Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, here we have seen before your word that there is no God like you. There is no God, false God of this world, who has the wisdom of your ways, who saves the outcast, the downtrodden, those round as dust. We thank you that you breathe new life into vessels that had no life. We thank you that you call on us to be individuals who help in the work of gathering more to hear your message, to hear your good news. Help us to go forth in the communities that believe that they have everything taken care of. They are self-sufficient. And maybe those communities also represent our own hearts at times when we're willing to confess it before you. Help us to have courage to speak a word of truth into those moments and to testify of the grand advent of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Now let's take a moment to privately confess our sins before the Lord.